Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Amen. This is an interesting verse. It might sound a bit mysterious when you first read it. It can strike us as poetic and proverbial. And rightly so. This verse very much bears the typical marks of Hebrew poetry and Hebrew proverb. The typical marks of repetition and vivid imagery. It was not uncommon for the prophets of old to speak and teach in poetry and proverb. And that certainly appears to be the case in Jesus' teaching ministry. Much of his teaching often has those same similar marks. And so as we come to this, we realize it requires a bit of reflection, particularly because Jesus does not give us an interpretation of the imagery. You know, when we get to, say, a parable, and there's all this imagery, we're always thankful on those parables that he tells you, this is what it means, or this is what each of the imagery represents. He doesn't give that here for us, and so we have to slow down and meditate on the passage and think further about what it is describing with this use of very vivid imagery. And as is so common with Jesus' teaching in general, and particularly what we've seen in the Sermon on the Mount, this is another one of those verses where there appears to be a wrong way and a right way to apply the principle that is found in verse 6. And so we pray for ears to hear and minds to understand this important verse. Well, what then does this verse mean? Well, the imagery is basically saying this. This is in the imagery. It's telling us there's something holy and precious that we're not to give to dogs and pigs because they won't properly value it. They won't properly treat it right. And they might even turn against you who would try to give it and turn and attack. That's what the imagery is describing. Well, what does that imagery mean? This is imagery that illustrates some truth. Some principle. What is that truth? What's Jesus trying to teach? Well, let's first look to understand the imagery, and then afterward we'll think about the application. Let's think then about the imagery first of the dogs and the pigs. I've been telling my kids we're going to be talking about dogs and pigs today. Well, who or what is represented by the imagery of dogs and pigs? Well, we're not surprised to see dogs and pigs in a poetic and proverbial verse like this. Dogs and pigs seem ripe in the scriptures for poetic and proverbial use. Think of that passage we read from 2 Peter. 2 Peter 2:22. Peter there quotes a proverb. He says, "A dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire." Dogs and pigs can be disgusting. Or in Revelation 22:15, it says, "Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and the murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood." Or Paul in Philippians 3:2 says, "Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh." More examples could be given, but those are a few to start. All of those usages I just quoted are all used figuratively in terms of their reference to dogs and pigs. In other words, they're not talking about literal dogs and pigs. They're using the imagery of dogs and pigs to talk about some group of people. There's something about the viciousness and beasty, mindless filth of dogs that can be an analogy for some people. There's something about the dumb and disgusting and unclean nature of pigs that can be an analogy for some people. In Peter's reference, He's using that proverb to think about those who come into the church, but then turn back. Those who come into the church, embrace heresies, become then entangled again with the things of the world, and ultimately leave the church. They're outsiders that come in only to come out to show that they really were that by nature all along, outsiders. Well, in Revelation's reference, it's using a similar idea there. It's talking about the dogs. They're the ones who are the outsiders, outside of God's people. They're lumped along with those other categories of sinners that are mentioned there in that Revelation reference. And in the Philippians reference where we talk there about the dogs, there Paul is talking about a group of heretics known as Judaizers. Judaizers were people saying that the Gentiles who come to faith in Christ need to also become circumcised and to follow all the ceremonial laws of the Old Covenant in order to be saved. And Paul was saying, no, that's a false gospel. That's heresy. And so he described them as dogs, these heretics who were preaching a different message. And so in all of those references, in one way or another, the imagery of dogs and pigs were describing outsiders, those outside of the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, to be fair, that's not the only way the imagery of dogs and pigs gets used. Sometimes it can be used in a more general way as a more sort of general term for humility or even humiliation. Someone who's not worthy of someone else's attention. We saw it, for example, in that reference from 2 Samuel 9. That was the passage where King David was showing kindness to Saul's grandson, Mephibosheth. Normally, I had mentioned this, it was the common ancient Near Eastern practice that if a king had taken over the dynasty from another rival king, very common would be that they would wipe out any descendant of that king, lest they would become a threat later on to their own kingdom. But David not only spares Mephibosheth's life, he restores all of Saul's land to Mephibosheth. And not only that, he grants him to eat at the king's table forever. Mephibosheth was essentially adopted into this new king's family. I can't think of anything more serious in terms of if you're concerned at all about rivals to the throne than to do something like that. And Mephibosheth was so humbled by this kindness. Remember what he said to King David. He said, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" See, Mephibosheth could use that language because Mephibosheth realized he could have been treated as an outcast, as an outsider, not even worthy of life to David, but David showed him kindness. He didn't treat him like a dead dog. He lifted him up like a brother. Or like a son. I've talked so far more about dogs than pigs. Let me mention that pigs, of course, would have essentially drawn in the people's minds uncleanness. That would have come in their minds. Remember in Leviticus, pigs were one of the things mentioned to the Jew as unclean. They were ceremonially unclean. They were not allowed to eat pigs. So this would have been a naturally fitting thing for the Jews when they hear about pigs to think unclean, outsiders, these things, these pigs, we wouldn't give them holy and precious things. In the same way, it was the Gentiles, the outsiders, who would eat unclean pigs, not the people of God under the Old Covenant. So then we've done a very quick survey here about dogs and pigs in the Bible. How then should we understand this verse? What group of people are being described in this reference to dogs and pigs? Well, it seems the most natural interpretation is to see this simply as a reference to outsiders. Outsiders to God's kingdom. Remember, that's the theme we've been talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. The kingdom of heaven. And who is in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus has been teaching about who is and who is not a part of his kingdom. And so it would seem a very fitting way to understand this is as a reference to those who are not a part of his kingdom, those who were the outsiders. In a similar way, it was a common belief. It's a common belief that the Jews at that time would have referred to the Gentiles as unclean dogs. Again, the Gentiles would have been the outsiders. This would all have been similar imagery, so we could appreciate why, hearing this verse, you would think of those who are outside of God's people. Outside are the dogs, like it says in Revelation. Now, I do want to acknowledge that as I did my study on this passage, this was not the only interpretation I found about dogs and pigs. Too often among Reformed preachers, I found preachers who wanted to say that this language of dogs and pigs only referred to certain outsiders. Not all the outsiders, but those outsiders that were completely defiant and stubborn and vicious or maybe just ignorant and dull about the gospel, but a subclass of outsiders, those particularly hardened to the gospel. Now, I can appreciate that thinking. And I would certainly acknowledge that those people would be included for sure in this group. But I'm more and more convinced as I meditate on this passage that it describes all of those who are outsiders to God's people. Well, this parable then says, or this verse then says, that there are certain things God's people do not give these outsiders. It says we don't give them what is holy. We do not throw our pearls before them. That language of holy doesn't seem as figurative. We can right away think of holy things, those special things that are special because of their relation to God. God who is holy, God who is set apart, has his things which are holy, which are set apart. Of course, that language of pearls makes us think of something of great value, something precious. Later in Matthew 13, Jesus actually describes the kingdom of heaven like a pearl of great price. That's an example of something precious, of great value, the kingdom of heaven. As soon as we start thinking in this way, we remember last chapter in the Sermon on the Mount. We remember how Jesus told us, set your heart not on earthly treasure, where moth and rust destroy. Set your heart on heavenly treasure. Delight not in earthly mammon, earthly wealth. Delight yourself in God, in His kingdom, in His righteousness, in the reward that comes in relation to Him and serving Him and knowing Him. Set your value on the things of heaven. These are not to be given to outsiders, according to verse 6. And this verse gives us a reason why. Look at the reason it tells us here in verse 6. It says, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. In other words, dogs and pigs are not going to properly value these holy and precious things of God. They will not treat them with the holiness and respect they deserve. And consequently, then, we wouldn't give it to them. These dogs and pigs, when they realize that these holy things won't fill their unholy cravings, might in turn even lash back out at you. We can actually see both of those qualities in unbelievers, in outsiders. Sometimes they just don't care about the holy things of God. They disregard them. They profane them because they just don't have the same appreciation of them as we do in Christ. Or other times, it's not just that could care less about them, but to those who do value them, they scoff at you or they lash out in persecution at you. We can see outsiders having that perspective toward the things of God. And so because of this, Jesus says we do not give these holy and precious things to the dogs and the pigs. Well, as we've started to think through the meaning of this verse, I hope you can appreciate its challenging nature. It approaches a very sobering truth of God's word. There's a way in which God takes hardened sinners and leaves them to their own devices. I think of Romans chapter 1. It speaks there of those who had rejected the clear revelation of God. They go after idols And in turn, God hands him over all the more into their sin, into their ignorance, into their rejection of God. They say they don't want the things of God, and God lets them over to it. You can look at Romans 1, 24, 26, and 28 to reflect on that further. It's basically acknowledging that these holy, precious things of God, that outsiders have no claim to them. They don't deserve them in the least because of how they have set themselves in opposition to God and in ignorance to Him and willful rejection of Him. Well, then a question comes. Does this mean we shouldn't give the holy and precious gospel to outsiders? Well, of course it can't mean that. It can't mean that because we know in Scripture we're told time and again to proclaim that holy and precious gospel to outsiders all around us. It can't mean that, but certainly a truth comes in this, is that outsiders don't deserve that. They don't deserve to receive the holy and precious gospel of God. And that's actually what I want us to pause and identify with for a moment. See, in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is not talking directly right now to the dogs and the pigs. He's talking to those on the inside, to the people of God. But I want us to step into the shoes of the dogs and pigs for a moment. I want us to identify with them for a moment. Because the reality is, for us who are here today, previously not a part of God's church, but having become a part of Christ's church by faith and repentance, we had been the dogs and the pigs, figuratively speaking. We had been the outsiders in rebellion against God. And so take this verse in its absolute strict sense. It's to say that we didn't even deserve God to present to us the holy and precious gospel. We had been but unclean Gentile dogs. Why should we have expected to receive anything from the holy God? Why should we have expected to even receive His precious and holy word that proclaims the good news of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ? Let me help us think a little bit further about this by looking at a passage that I think is a good complement. Turn in your Bibles to Mark 7. Mark 7, we're going to look at verses 24 through 29. I think this will help us help illustrate and complement what we're talking about here. Mark chapter 7, this is page 872 in the Pew Bibles. Mark chapter 7, beginning at verse 24. And from there, he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, "Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For this saying, go your way, the demon has gone out of your daughter." And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying on the bed. Amen. And so Jesus, in this passage, he goes to Tyre and Sidon, which was a place renowned for sinners. You might think of it kind of having like a reputation of like Las Vegas, Sin City. This would have been a perfect place for dogs and pigs to live, so to speak. And here, who comes to him? A Gentile woman, literally an outsider, comes to Jesus for help. And at first it sounds like he's not going to help her. It almost sounds like he's putting into practice our verse for today. But he does ultimately help her. And you'll notice that when he says the children should be first, surely a reference to the Israelite people. Notice he says the word first. He actually implies there may be something left over afterward for the dogs, for the outsiders. Of course, the Gentile woman persuades him that even now the dogs could begin to eat of the crumbs. By the way, when Jesus seems to refer to her as a dog, he doesn't use the normal word for dog here. He uses what's known in grammar as the diminutive word for dog. In other words, you could translate this, and the Pew Bible does, little dog or doggy. It's almost a sort of endearing way to use the word dog. It was probably a way to acknowledge that, yeah, that's how Jews tended to think of the Gentiles, as but dogs. But Jesus changes the word, uses it in a bit endearing way, causes her to get into this beautiful dialogue. Presumably then it didn't come off as an insult, but endearing. And ultimately it sparked this great conversation that this woman, who otherwise would have been an outsider, Jesus intervenes in her life and brings the power of the kingdom to her that day, casting out the enemy from her daughter's life. Well, I mention this story because it reveals that even during Jesus' earthly ministry, when Jesus very clearly in his own words said he came to focus his ministry among the Israelite nation, he came to focus among the Israelite nation, that was the Jewish people, the visible church at the time. Even then, he began to reach out to the nations. Even then, he began to minister to outsiders. Even then, he began to bring good news to those outside of the people of God. That just becomes all the more clear as you keep reading on, as you get into the book of Acts. As he sends out the apostles to the nations, he shows them, I am making Gentiles clean. They are to be a part of my people as well. So the point here is, on the one hand, us Gentile outsiders have not deserved any of the holy things of God whatsoever. Yet God, in his rich mercy, sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross, even for outsiders. Jesus, in a sense you could think of, became like a dog or a pig in going to the cross. He came and went for those who were on the outside and became himself forsaken, became himself cut off. He became accursed, and he took on all the uncleanness of our sin. He paid for the sins of so many outsiders like you and me, suffering himself outside the camp, the scripture says. He died on that cursed cross for us. And so now we see the gospel going out to the nations. And so this verse, our verse today, cannot be taken in some absolute sense that would tell us we shouldn't tell the gospel to the nations. No, scripture says God is giving the gospel to the nations, and it's because of the work of Jesus Christ. Of course, there is a certain application of sorts. We see there's a number of times when the gospel preaching goes out to people, and they have such hardened hearts, such ongoing rejection, that eventually the apostles move on. They don't keep casting their pearls before such hardened dogs and entrenched pigs any longer. We see that, for example, Jesus sends out two by two his disciples, and he says, if any won't receive you, any city won't receive you, any village won't receive you, shake off the dust off your feet. That's their way of saying these Jewish towns had become like outsiders. Or Paul, twice in Acts, goes to the Jewish communities, brings the gospel to them. They will not hear it. And he says, that's it, I'm now going to the gospel, or to the Gentiles, to give them the gospel. So there are times where you move on. But at the same time, it's those very passages that show the gospel going to outsiders. That the gospel would be proclaimed to outsiders that they might become, by grace, insiders. And that's our story, isn't it? In Christ, we who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are no longer those dogs on the outside. We are no longer those pigs trampling upon the things of God in foolishness. No, by the grace of God and by the quickening of the Holy Spirit, we have come to believe in Jesus Christ. We have come to see the precious value of knowing Christ Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We've been baptized into Christ. We've been united to Him in faith. We are no longer unclean, we are clean. We're no longer outsiders, we're insiders. We are dogs and pigs no more. We are children of God. God is our Heavenly Father. We, but dead dogs, have been granted by King Jesus to eat forever at His table. Praise be to God. And so realize what this means then, saints in the Lord. You who have been formerly dogs and pigs, formerly people who could care less about heaven and its treasure, you now have been given the holy things of God. Yours is this heavenly treasure. Yours is this kingdom of heaven. Yours is the righteousness of God imputed to you by faith in Christ. And ultimately, He's working it in you by the Spirit. Yours is the adoption. Yours is the new covenant, the coming glory, the worship, the promises that find their yes and amen in Jesus. As you look at these things which are now yours in Christ, by the grace of God you have come to truly value them. To not profane them, to not trample upon them any longer. Now yes, we know we don't value them perfectly. We know there are too many ways in which we still don't value them aright. Too many ways in which we do, in some sense, still trample upon them. There are ways, sadly, we see our old dog and pig natures trying to rise up within us. But saints of God, you are not a dog or a pig any longer. You are a child of God. Value these holy things. Treat them aright. As you struggle with it, give it to the Lord in prayer. Seek to have the ways of handling these things that God would have us to handle them. If you need further proof of our new identity, just look at the very next verse in our passage for today, Matthew 7, verse 7. To those on the inside, it says this, ask, and it will be given to you. Think about that. If you were still a dog or a pig, surely in light of verse 6, God wouldn't give you such a grand offer to you. Remember, He just said, we don't give to dogs and pigs what are holy, but to those who are in His kingdom, to those who know God as their Heavenly Father by faith in Christ, He says, ask, and it will be given. We'll think more about that verse next week, but it's a wonderful encouragement to how God hears the prayers of His saints and graciously gives to us in our needs because He is our Heavenly Father. And so this is a very interesting verse that we've considered today. On the one hand, it's about not giving away what is holy. On the other hand, we know from elsewhere, we do give away that holy gospel as we proclaim it to the nations, and that's how we have become insiders. How we are no longer dogs and pigs, but family in Christ. It's through that sweet gospel that was given to us, and we believed in by the grace of God. Well, then the question now becomes, as those who have become insiders then, how do we actually apply this verse for today? We spent a lot of time thinking about it from the perspective of the dogs and the pigs, but now as those on the inside, how do we actually apply verse 6? Well, for starters, it means we recognize there's a great antithesis. There's a great antithesis between Christians and the unconverted world. We have different values. We have different treasures. We have been given the holy things of God, particularly entrance into His kingdom, that pearl of great price. Yes, we call such unbelievers to repent. We call them to come in faith and receive these things as well. But until they do, they're outsiders. And there are certain things, certain holy and precious things, we ought not to give them. Let me give you some examples. First, church membership. We ought not to admit into the visible church such dogs and pigs, figuratively speaking. We may only receive them into membership if we believe they have first been born again, and we see that evidenced by credible profession of faith. Admittance into church membership, it's a holy and precious thing. It's reserved only for God's people, for believers in Christ. A second thing we ought not to give to these outsiders: access to the Lord's Supper. As we read every time we take communion here, we acknowledge from the passage you read in 1 Corinthians, the Lord's Supper is not for everyone. It is for the people of God who have been brought into communion together as the church of God. We ought not to give this holy and precious meal to those who are on the outside. A third thing we ought not to give to those on the outside is ourselves. What do I mean by that? A couple related things. Paul twice in 1 Corinthians says we have been bought with a price. He says that we are now God's. We belong to Him, not ourselves. We're holy ones now. We're part of those holy things of God. And so 1 Corinthians says there's ramifications to that. First, it says that that means we shouldn't engage in sexual immorality, particularly with a prostitute. Why? Because we are the holy temple of the Lord. We were bought with a price. We don't belong to ourselves. Do not do that then. Or in the next chapter, he talks about how Christians shouldn't go and get married to a non-Christian. Now, he also makes a qualification. Some people find themselves, Christians, married to a non-Christian for varying reasons. Maybe you became a Christian after you married them. He says we ought not to divorce in that case. But the point is, if you do go and look for a spouse as a Christian, you ought to look for a Christian spouse. Being unequally yoked is not something fitting for the Christian to pursue. We ought to be aware of that. So these are a few examples of things that are holy and precious that we ought not to give to those outsiders. Of course, in the grand scheme of things, the biggest thing that we do not give to outsiders is heaven. In other words, they won't get eternal life. God will not give this to them, so we should make sure we do not give them any such false hope. We should not promise them that they will have something that they will not. And so, brothers and sisters, may we pray for the wisdom needed to embrace today's verse and to live it out. May we be encouraged that now, by God's grace, we are insiders, and that we now are those who receive these holy and precious things. We look forward to possessing them in an even greater measure when Christ returns. In the meantime, may we be vigilant as we engage in the world around us. There is a great antithesis between us and the unbelieving world. Do not be unaware of this. Do not be blind to the intense spiritual battle that rages on all around us. Be on guard for it. But be also concerned for those on the outside. Be broken in your heart for those on the outside, that they too would know the grace of God. And so tell them about Jesus and pray for them. Witness to them that they would become insiders as well. By the grace of God held out through faith in Jesus Christ. And also pray in that evangelism that you have the wisdom to know when it is time to shake the dust off your feet, at least for a time, and move on to tell someone else about Jesus. What a wonderful God we have. As we look for this wisdom in living this verse out, may we ask for that wisdom from God. As we read in verse 7 here, we have a God who is our Father, who is eager to answer such prayers. Pray then for wisdom. Pray then for the grace to put this verse appropriately into practice. And trust that He'll answer that prayer, because we are no longer outsiders, but the children of God through Christ. Praise be to Him. Let's pray.